If you have a Bible with you, you can open to Leviticus 17. The text that we're going to read is printed there in the bulletin. It's almost all of Leviticus 17 that we'll read together. Or you can get a Bible from the table in the back if you would like to follow along in one of those. So last week we looked at the Day of Atonement in chapter 16, which is really the focal point of the book of Leviticus. It's the center of it thematically. And so everything that is before Leviticus 16, before the Day of Atonement, leading up to it, had to do primarily with public worship at the tabernacle, really sort of outlining for us the system of sacrifices and what's required for cleanness and purity, and so you could approach the tabernacle, and very specifically, explicitly, primarily with that, coming to the Tent of Meeting, which is Yahweh's hospitality house in the midst of his people. And so this chapter sees the beginning of a transition from public worship, that being the primary focus or the main thing being talked about, from public worship to personal life, a transition there. So the second half of the book of Leviticus has a lot to do with how God's people are to relate to each other on a daily basis, sort of daily life as the people of God, in light of that relationship with God that was established sort of in the first half. So chapter 17 really shows that there's connection between those things. It's a transition. It shows that there's overlap and connection between public worship and daily life, personal life. So our relationship with God, that's the basis for our whole life. Our relationship with God is the basis for our whole life. God has graciously provided for our life with him. And ultimately, he's given the life of his beloved son to us for our life. So all of life is to be lived with reference to that relationship. All of life is to be lived in connection with Jesus. For, as the apostle says in Romans 11, from him and through him and to him are all things. So all of life is to be connected to our relationship with God. That's what we're going to talk about this morning from Leviticus 17. Let me pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, thank you for speaking to us, for making yourself known by your word. We depend on your Spirit's work in us. So we pray that you'd help us, Lord, to listen to your word, to listen to what you have to say to us for the sake of truly knowing you by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the people of Israel and say to them, 'This is the thing that Yahweh has commanded. If any one of the house of Israel kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp or kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the entrance of the Tent of Meeting to offer it as a gift to Yahweh in front of the tabernacle of Yahweh, blood guilt shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. This is to the end that the people of Israel may bring their sacrifices that they sacrifice in the open field, that they may bring them to Yahweh, to the priest at the entrance of the Tent of Meeting, and sacrifice them as sacrifices of peace offerings to Yahweh. And the priest shall throw the blood on the altar of Yahweh at the entrance of the Tent of the Meeting and burn the fat for a pleasing aroma to Yahweh. So they shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices to goat demons after whom they whore. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. And you shall say to them, any one of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the entrance of the Tent of Meeting to offer it to Yahweh, that man shall be cut off from his people. If any one of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I'll set my face against that person who eats blood, and I will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. Anyone also of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them who takes in hunting any beast or bird that may be eaten shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. For the life of every creature is its blood. Its blood is its life. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any creature, for the life of every creature is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in the beginning, God gave us plants for food. That's in Genesis 1. Then after the flood of God's judgment cleansed the earth, purified the earth and made it new, in the new beginning, God expanded the menu, not just to include plants, but also to include meat. He gave us meat. It says in Genesis 9, God blessed Noah, said to him, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So way back, very early in human history, God granted that we may eat animals, but not the blood, which he says is the life of the animal. And as we've seen earlier in Leviticus, when we looked at chapter 11, God has always told his people what to eat and what not to eat. And there's significance in that, and we should eat what God says simply because he says it, because that's how to have a relationship with him on his terms. So here in our passage in Leviticus 17, God was addressing his people at a particular stage in their relationship with him, addressing Israel in the wilderness on their way to the promised land of Canaan. And he gave them instructions at this point in time that actually would change to some degree when they settled in the land, when they actually entered the land of Canaan and sort of lived in their own places there. Here he's saying in this first paragraph that we read, if you want to eat an animal, I'll say that animal is on the list of authorized sacrificial animals. That's what that first list says in verse 3 there. Ox, lamb, goat. These are animals that we've already seen are designated and authorized for sacrificial purposes. If you want to eat an animal that is a sacrificial animal, it has to be brought to the tent of meeting as a proper sacrificial offering. So we might ask, why so inconvenient, right? Why would we have to do something so inconvenient when it comes to just eating meat from certain animals? Because they get to eat the meat. This is in a peace offering that's presented. But if you want to eat the meat, you bring it to the tent of meeting where it's offered as a proper sacrifice. That's really inconvenient, isn't it? But for Israel, actually, at that particular moment in history, they probably didn't slaughter those animals on a daily basis for meat. They're not eating as much meat or not eating those animals as much as we might. And also, you know, the tent of meeting was in the center of their nomad camp, and so it's not very far away for them. So this requirement is not as burdensome as we might imagine, practically speaking. And when their circumstances changed and when they settled into the land, and they're not just a big traveling nomad, you know, bunch of tribes together organized around that tent of meeting, with it being real local, when their circumstances changed, enter the land, God would make then some allowances for the practical aspect of this change. It says in Deuteronomy 12, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your towns, as much as you desire, according to the blessing of Yahweh your God that he's given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, as of the gazelle and as of the deer. Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. So once people were spread out geographically, and it would be less convenient to come to the tabernacle or tent, if they, you know, celebrate, have a party, have a wedding feast or whatever, they did not have to journey all the way to Jerusalem to slaughter the fattened calf as a formal sacrificial offering at the tabernacle or at the temple. So God provided some relief from the strict practical requirement. But is it really just the practical aspect of this that seems burdensome to us? Is it really just that practical aspect that is like, ugh, that's inconvenient, I don't like it? God's telling his people how to eat. Some might think that's a bit overreaching, like a dictator inserting himself into the littlest details of every life. Some might think God should, you know, stay in his spiritual lane. Just limit his commandments to those overtly religious type stuff. Sure, he can tell us what to do when it comes to the rituals at the holy place, you know, at the tabernacle, at the temple, at church, during public worship, obviously, you know, tell us religious stuff to do. But why does he feel the need to control my life at the level of my diet, telling me what and when and how and where I'm allowed to eat what I want to eat? Yeah, great. I mean, you know, he's making it easier now to eat what I want. But do I really need his permission to eat what I want to eat? He's still telling me what I'm allowed to eat and what I'm not allowed to eat. Look, we should all recognize God is not just interested in some religious compartment of our lives. It's not just, yeah, he's obviously spiritually religious, the stuff you do in rituals at the holy places. That's not all he's interested in. God is interested in all our life, our whole life, every little part of it, down to the smallest detail and moment and place. He's interested in being with us in all of our life. He wants to be on our minds. He wants to be in our hearts throughout our days. He wants what is best for us, which means giving us the privilege of living every moment with reference to him, in relationship with him. That's the privilege that he wants to give us. That's the blessing. He says that even the most basic things, like what we eat, can and should be brought into our relationship with him. The food that we eat is a gift from him. It's given for the sake of our life continuing with him and continuing together with each other. So if we sever our food, our eating, from our relationship with him, we say, God, you stay in your spiritual lane, give us religious commandments. We'll talk about that in the appropriate time and place. Eating really has nothing to do with him, right? We're going to sever that from our relationship with him. That's the same thing as slaughtering these animals out in the howling wilderness as sacrifices to demons. It's the same thing, which God calls spiritual adultery. He calls it spiritual prostitution. So severing our eating from him. There's the religious compartment over here, and then there's the other stuff, the daily life stuff, where I do what I want over here, right? Severing our eating from him as if it had nothing to do with him is the most outrageous abomination. That's what this text is saying. If we sever our eating from our relationship with him, we're severing our relationship with him. And we ourselves will be severed from him, cut off from him and from his people relationally, because he is the God of our whole life, not just the God of our religious rituals. So when you cut off some part of your life from the God of life, that means death. That's what the scriptures say. So here in this chapter, in one sense, God is saying, you know, our relationship is not limited to the tabernacle. Our relationship extends to every aspect of your life. In another sense, God is saying your whole life, every part of it, every aspect of your life has reference to the tabernacle. The tabernacle which represents your relationship with me. So God is basically redefining religion for us here. Religion is your relationship with God. It's lived out in every aspect of your life according to his word, according to his revelation and his instruction. So religion, relating to God, another way of talking about that is it's prayer. That's just prayer. So which God means for us to do at all times in every circumstance. For us, we don't have to go to a physical location called the tabernacle or the temple. We can enjoy our relationship with God in prayer anywhere, anytime. So pretty direct and simple application of this passage. Pray when you eat. Simple as that. Basic as that. Mundane as that. When it comes to mealtimes, recognize that your food comes from God as a gift. Turn your attention to Him. Thank Him for your food. Thank God for His generous and gracious provision. Thank God for your ability to get the food and prepare the food. Thank God that you can smell and taste the food, that you have the ability to do that, the life in you to do that. Thank God that you receive energy from the food for your life that consists in relating to God. Eat that food in His presence. Eat it in fellowship with Him, in prayer. Eat it relating to Him. And enjoy your food as something that points to the superabundant goodness of the God who's given it to you. With the one true God, that's religion. That's religion. Pray when you eat. And all the rest of the time. That's religion with Him. If you want to use the word religion, around here we usually just use the word relationship. So, because this God's being, talk about the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons relating eternally. This God's eternal life is personal relationship. Every moment of His life is filled with relationship. Prayer. With the triune God of love, there's no part of life that is meant to exist outside of relationship with God. Certainly something as fundamental to life as the food we eat is a significant part of our relationship with Him. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So here, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, is talking about eating food that had been offered to idols, which is a controversy that came up frequently in the early church, probably an outworking of this very passage in Leviticus 17, the idea of food being offered to idols, right? Rome was a pluralistic society. It's a polytheistic culture. People worshiped different gods. People offered food to a smorgasbord of false gods and to try to gain their favor, right? You offer the food to the god to get him to give you what you want. That's how this thing works. If we sever our food and our eating from our relationship with God according to His word, it's like we're doing what they're doing. We're eating food that's been offered to idols. We're eating it for the wrong purposes, and it's like becoming intimate with demons, and we're not to have communion with demons, communion with beings who represent life chosen apart from God. And if you do that, you provoke the Lord to jealousy. That's Leviticus 17. That's 1 Corinthians 10. You'll read 1 Corinthians 10 later if you want to. The idea is that Christians, we receive our food. We receive it as a gift from the God who's already favored us. We're not offering it to Him to try to make Him happy with, to try to please Him and get what we want out of Him. We're receiving it from Him as a gift because He's already favored us and He's given us communion with Himself, intimacy, fellowship with Himself in the eating as we pray. This is not a burdensome requirement that we have to observe. This is the privilege we're given by the grace of God. God cares for us, God provides for us, God feeds us, and God dines with us as a loving bridegroom is with His beloved bride. He and He alone gives us what we need for our life together with Him. So when it comes to our food, in order to live, you know, we need to eat living things, which, you know, whether it be plants or the animals that God has given us to eat, we've got to eat living things. That's just kind of how our life works. Yeah, we can eat some rocks, you know, salt, stuff like that, but that's not going to sustain your life, not for very long. We have to eat life. We have to eat life. Our earthly food was once alive, but its actual life has been drained out of it before we eat it. All right, so when blood is shed, talking about eating animals anyway, when blood is shed, it means that the life has been poured out. to death. The thing was once alive, right? The life has gone out of it. God says several times in the scriptures, we've read some of them, including here in Leviticus 17, you don't eat the blood because the blood is the life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Right? So the blood, when it's poured out, it means the life has gone out of that thing. It's not alive anymore. It's dead. The blood has to be poured out with reference to God. It has to be poured out according to God's word. The blood has to be poured out either on the earth or buried in the earth, which is where life returns when it dies because of the curse. Or it has to be poured out on the altar, where it says in verse 11, I've given you the blood for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it's the blood that makes atonement by the life. So the blood has to be poured out because it's the life being poured out to death. Life that ends in death, which fairly represents our lives apart from God. Life that ends in death. In the sacrificial system that's described in Leviticus, the priest takes the lifeblood, the life that's been poured out unto death. He puts the blood on the altar to represent our lives being poured out to death. God is saying he's provided that. He's provided that process. He's provided this lifeblood to be put on the altar. The lifeblood of a substitute, not your lifeblood, some other creature's lifeblood. A substitute sacrificed in your place instead of your blood on the altar. The lifeblood that purchases your life with him. The lifeblood that's poured out to death so that you may live. Israel was not to drink blood because it's lifeblood poured out to death. It has to be poured out to death. It's blood that means life that ends in death. That's what it means, life that ends in death. God doesn't want us to drink life that ends in death. God wants us to drink what results in life. He wants to give us living food, living drink, not stuff that has died, and that's where it ends. In John 6, Jesus says that we need not food that perishes, not food that is life that ends in death, food that endures to eternal life, food that he will give us. He says that whoever comes to him shall not hunger or thirst. He says in John 6, which was our gospel reading this morning, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So Jesus is alive. His life is not the life that just ends in death. He is full of life. He is eternal life. He is heavenly life. He's life with God. He's resurrection life. He's God's own life that never ends in flesh and blood. His flesh and blood are not dead, drained of life. His flesh and blood are pure, undiluted resurrection spirit life. His flesh and blood are the true food, the living food and drink that we need for our life with God. We're obviously not talking about the same thing as what we're putting in our mouths, you know, on a daily basis to stay alive physically. We're talking about Jesus in his life with God. He is bursting at the seams with life with God in his flesh and blood. If we eat and drink his life by faith, then his life animates us, makes us alive to God, fills us up with the life of God. It might be that he had forbidden the Israelites to drink the lifeblood of animals because that just means life that ends in death. Because he intended actually to give us his own flesh and blood to eat and drink, because it's true food and drink. Better lifeblood to drink, not life that ends in death. Life that goes through death, that ends in life. That's what he wants to fill us up with. And so he's done that. When Jesus shared his last supper with his disciples, he gave the bread, saying, "This is my body, my flesh." And he gave the cup, saying, "This is my blood. Eat and drink." In doing that, the incarnate God, the incarnate ever-living God, was giving himself to us for our food and drink, telling us to eat the true living bread and to drink true lifeblood. Don't drink that other blood. You drink his blood because it means life. Talk about making our food about our relationship with him. Especially in the Lord's Supper, we see that the food that sustains our life is a gift of his grace. We thank him for it. We eat it in fellowship with him, knowing that we don't deserve this. We receive this as something that points to his superabundant goodness, his generosity, and his grace. He's favored us to give us this meal of communion, this meal that means our life together with him and his life coming alive in us. But it's not just for the overtly religious ritual here at the holy place. It's not all we're talking about. Every moment of your daily personal life has reference to your relationship with God. You eat the body and blood of Jesus. His life with God becomes your food and drink for your life with God. Whenever you're relating to God through faith in Jesus, whenever you're bearing the fruit of his Spirit, whenever you abide in his word and he abides in you and his life fills you up. So we're talking about practical, daily, personal Christianity, and that is always explicitly about Jesus and about consuming him. Eating his flesh, drinking his blood, consuming his life with God, his ever-living resurrection spiritual life with God. It's about incorporating that into your life as your own. So just as Jesus is the beloved Son, you also are beloved in him. You have God as your Father. You have his Spirit as your own Spirit. You have his righteousness as your own, his security and his joy as your own. You have his fearless love as your own. You have a real participation in his life. And that extends to every part of your life. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ for everyone who believes. These instructions, it's for everyone. This is not, so in Leviticus here, these instructions are not just for Israel, the people, the ethnic people of Israel. Also for strangers who are living among them. Aliens, Gentiles, people of other nationalities who live among them, who make their lives among the people of God. Who say, "I want to be with that people and with their God." Just so whoever you are, whatever your background, however you might have lived before, if you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you will have eternal life with God in his name. Every part of your life is an opportunity for relationship, fellowship, communion with the Lord who has given his own life for your life. Believe that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as your Son prayed in this world, we also pray to you as our Father. As your Son walked with you, so we also want to walk with you in him. As your Son suffered and entrusted himself to you, so we also would suffer with faith in you. As your Son was raised and exalted and glorified, so also we will be raised and exalted and glorified in him. As your Son lives with you forever in the glory of the Holy Spirit, so we also live with you, never to be parted. Your Son said, "It is finished." when he gave his life for us. He's guaranteed all of this with his life, his everlasting resurrection life. And you've confirmed it to us in his resurrection. So we thank you for feeding us with this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd help each one of us to know and personally, experientially know what it means to taste and see that you're good, to know what it means to eat and drink Jesus for our life with you. We pray that you'd help us to live by your word to us in him now and always. We pray in his name. Amen.